Let us bow our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, acknowledging you to be the Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And we praise you, God, that we gather together as your redeemed people, with desires to worship you, to praise you, to magnify your name, but also, God, desires that you should speak to us and bless us. We thank you, God, for the means of grace that you give us, that you gather us around this table of the Lord, where as we eat bread and wine, we remember the atoning death of our Savior. We thank you too, O God, for your word that we're able to read and study together. Lord, we praise you for the truth that your servants, inspired by the Holy Spirit, have written for our good and for the privilege of gathering around your word. Lord, we turn to you and pray that you would, in mercy, grant us hearts that are receptive. Grant us hearts, O God, that might respond to you. Oh, that we might love you more, that we might serve you better, that our lives might bring glory to your name, and that we might be of use in your service. So, Father, we pray that you would come by your Spirit and illuminate your word, open our hearts, and be glorified among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 to the end of the chapter. And I would encourage you to open your Bible and follow me with the study of this passage so that we might be able to follow the unfolding thought of the Apostle Paul as he addresses Timothy. Paul is in prison, anticipating death. Timothy has been ordained to the Christian ministry. And Paul is aware of the challenges, the difficulties, the problems that Timothy is going to face in the future as he sets out to serve the Lord. It's an awesome thing to be called to the Christian ministry. It's an awesome thing to serve the living God. And every Christian is called to be a light in the world. We live in a godless society, and God places us in situations where he calls us to be faithful to him in serving him, in speaking to others about the Savior, and drawing people to the Savior. But that's an awesome task, isn't it? Representatives of Almighty God before a godless society. How incompetent we are. How naturally unable to reflect the glory of God and to represent him before a fallen, debased world. Well, Paul is addressing Timothy. And basically, in the passage that we're looking at this morning, he says three main things to him. He says, firstly, live your life in this world as an authentic Christian. Be a true believer, an authentic Christian in the society that you go out to serve by preaching the gospel. Secondly, he says to him, in your contacts with people, don't simply be an authentic Christian, but behave in a Christian manner. Represent your Savior as you speak to people, in your discussions with people. Be an authentic Christian in the way you act and react to other people, many of whom will oppose you. Paul knew what was in store for young Timothy, because he had suffered greatly himself. And the third thing that Paul says in this passage is, remember man's plight and God's great plan of redemption. Remember how debased man is, but remember too how God leads people to salvation. Three simple truths, but such profound truths. Well, let's look at these 3 points together. Firstly, live godly lives, live a holy life. Take care to have a pure heart. In many ways, I think that's the most important thing that we find in this passage. It has already been dealt with 2 weeks ago by Mark, and I simply want to draw your attention to it again, to remind you. Paul says two things to Timothy, who's considerably younger than him. He says, there are things from which to flee. Flee from the evil desires of youth. And secondly, there are things to run towards, a life of purity and holiness. Flee the evil desires of youth. Now, the evil desires of youth are not simply temptations that we face as young people, or as we faced, past tense, as young people. But those temptations run with us throughout the life. Perhaps they're excessive. We begin to come to terms. We begin to feel the power of those evil things in our youth. And we're easily tempted. We're inexperienced. We're youthful. We're full of enthusiasm and so on. But we always face these things. What are they? Love of pleasure. Hedonism. We live in a hedonistic world, don't we? People running after pleasure. Possessions. Wanting to gain. To be celebrities. Popularity, wanting to be recognized. Power, we want to get to the top of the pile. We want to be influential. We want to be people who are looked up to, who are esteemed. Flee from these things, says Paul to Timothy. Live out an authentic Christian life, as Christ did. Remember, the Bible tells us that Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Aged 11, he said, I must be about my Father's business. He made a statement of fact. He was determined to walk God's way, his Father's way, as God the Son. I must be about my Father's business. And throughout his life, he faced those temptations. The temptations of youth. Never more so than when he was tempted by Satan. Remember, he was taken into the desert. He was without food for 40 days, 40 nights. And Satan came to him and said, turn the stones to bread. Take what you want. Enjoy the pleasures of life. You can do it. Indeed, not only can you change stones to bread, that you can become a bread king. People will recognize that you have power, authority, magical powers. Take a shortcut to Calvary. Nourish your appetite. But Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. How we need to follow that example. Then you remember he was taken up to a pinnacle of a temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Angels will take care of you, won't they? Power, authority. Don't put your, Jesus said, you mustn't put the Lord your God to the test. It is written. Time and again, he quotes the scriptures. Aged 11, he took his stand. He had already done so when he came from glory. But he published it. Now, step by step, he's resisting power, possessions, popularity, hedonism, and so on. Then Satan took him to the top of a mountain. There's the world spread out before him. Bow down and worship me, and you'll have everything. I'll give you everything. Authority and power. What a temptation. But it is written, said Jesus, you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone, not Satan. Christ was involved in that same struggle as we are. We read together the story of Daniel in the first chapter. Daniel, when he was about 14, was taken off from the land of Israel to Babylon as a captive. He and three others were seen to be people of particular gifts. And they were chosen by the king to be specially prepared to serve him. They were indoctrinated, the way many of our young people are today at school. And they were told to eat food that was prepared for them by the king. Now, this food had already been offered in worship to pagan gods. And what did Daniel say? What does scripture say? The Bible says, Daniel resolved in his heart. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. A young man faced with all the temptations of youth, Daniel resolved in his heart to live a life that was separate from God, for God, a life of purity, a life of consecration. We sang at the beginning of our service, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. Is that really the prayer, the desire of your heart, of my heart? That we might live the Lord our God alone. Daniel's name was changed. The names of the four of them were changed. Each bore the name of God, the true and the living God. Daniel, El, means God. Hananiah, Yahweh, Jehovah. Michael, El, God. Azariah, Yahweh, Jehovah. They were men who had been dedicated to God, and the king changed their names. And those new names represented pagan gods. They were names associated with the worship of Baal, of Venus, of the moon, and of Marduk. Indoctrinated, surrounded by temptation, take an easy path, become popular, become powerful. Daniel resolved in his heart. Christ said, I must be about my Father's business. And Paul says, flee the evil desires of youth, those things that are particularly seen or common in young people. Running after modern culture, modern entertainment, with all its sinful attractions, all these evil temptations. Daniel resolved right at the beginning of his stay in Babylon, I'm going to be true to my God. You remember later on, he was told that he would have to pray to King Darius. And anyone who wouldn't pray to the king would be thrown into the lion's den. What did Daniel do? He prayed 3 times a day as he had always done to Jehovah. He had taken his stand and he carried it through and he was thrown into the lion's den. And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the king made a great statue. Everyone would have to worship the king, Nebuchadnezzar. If he didn't, he'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. What did they do? Our God, they said, is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we'll suffer for his name's sake. And into the fiery furnace they went. But God spared them. And one like unto the Son of Man was with them. Dare to be a Daniel. When our children were small, we made little hymn books, chorus books together. We wrote them out, illustrated them. They enjoyed doing it. And on Sundays, we used to gather around the piano and sing these lovely choruses. One was, "The best for God, the best for God. I want to be the very, very best for God. It's the only thing worth being. It's the only life worth living. So I'll live it and I'll be it. The best of God, for God." Is that your resolution? Flee from all that is tarnished by sin, by worldliness. But then there are things to run after. Righteousness, that is a state of mind and heart in harmony with God's law, with what God commands us to do. Walk in obedience to the revealed will of Almighty God. Do we search the scriptures to discover what God wants of us? Remember the commandments in the Old Testament that God gave through Moses. God gave the law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, which were a lovely summary of what God requires from creatures. And God gave the ceremonial law, typifying the work of worship and man's need of redemption. There was the priest, there was the sacrifice, and so on, symbolizing the need for redemption through the blood of the Lamb. But John says in the first chapter of his Gospel, the law was given by Moses, but it was unfulfilled. Man couldn't keep it. And the worship, ceremonial worship, was insufficient. The blood of animals couldn't take away sin. The law was given, but grace and truth came in Christ Jesus. Grace to enable us to obey God, and truth, not the symbolism of Old Testament worship, but the reality of worshiping in spirit and in truth through Christ. Run towards holiness, righteousness, purity. Again, he says, faith, that is confidence and trust in God. Live a life that is one of entrusting yourself to God, irrespective of the trials, the difficulties, the problems. We cast ourselves upon him. And love, deep love for God, deep love for God's people, and deep love even for those who don't love God, who need to hear about him. And peace with all. Peace with God, peace with our brothers, and peace. Live peaceably. And then he says, prayer as well, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's a definition of a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who calls, who cries unto God, who calls on the Lord out of his heart. That's a mark of a true believer. He prays. Remember when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus? People doubted his conversion, but they said, but he's praying. He's a praying person. A Christian prays. The Christian life begins in prayer. We cry to God for mercy. A Christian continues to pray. We read in Psalm 116, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to you in the presence of all the people. I sacrifice thanksgiving. I call upon you in praise and worship. It's a mark of a Christian. He loves to worship God, to praise God. And more than that, he cries to the Lord for help when he's in difficulty. Psalm 50. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. A Christian is someone who prays. Flee from youthful passions and temptations and run toward a life of holiness. Be an authentic Christian. But secondly, act towards others in a way that is consistent with such an authentic gospel, godly Christian life. Let that holiness, that godliness, that purity that should be yours, that you're striving after, manifest it day by day in your dealings with others, and especially those with whom you're talking, about the gospel. Let your true Christian attitude, Christian character, manifest itself in your attitude to others. The Lord's servant. What an awesome task. The Lord's servant. That's what every Christian is. He's a servant of the Lord. Let the Lord's servant, he mustn't quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, and so on. Graciousness, tenderness, kindness, love. Show to him true, authentic Christian living in your attitudes. Don't behave in a way that is inconsistent with who you are. You know, sometimes it's said of Christians, you know, I can't hear what you're saying for the noise your life is making. Be authentic Christians. Behave in a way that is worthy of the Lord's servant, we read. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Christ was gentle, loving, kind. How he reached out to sinners. How compassionate he was. How tender and patient in his dealings with sincere people. He didn't cry out. He didn't score points. He wasn't there to win an argument. He was there to win souls, to change lives. Oh, how easy for us it is to get involved in arguments, and we try to impose our point of view. That point of view may well be correct, but we can do so in a way that lacks compassion and that doesn't represent our Savior, our Master. Remember that you're called to serve the Lord. You're his servant. You're a bondslave of the living God, the eternal, almighty God. And we are his representatives before others. Let people see Christ in us. Let us be transparent Christians. Not just in running away from evil things and running towards purity and holiness, but also in the way we act and react to others. We read in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be from God and not from us. A treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels. Oh, that the earthen vessels might be broken as was Gideon's vessel, and that the light of truth might shine in our behavior, in our attitude, in our graciousness and kindness and tenderness and patience. And he says, be kind and gentle to everyone, not irritable, not sarcastic, not aggressive, aiming to win people, to be servants of God. And only in this way will Timothy be able to teach, capable of imparting truth to open hearts and sowing the good seed? And then he says, when he's ridiculed, insulted, abused, he must be gentle and patient in the hope that God will grant them repentance. How we need to be Christ-like in our attitude to unbelievers and to those who oppose us, other Christians who oppose us perhaps, are Christians from whom we have a lot to learn, and we need to listen patiently to what they say to us as well. It's a two-way thing, isn't it? But was Christ always like that? Was Paul always like that? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Look upon the little child, we sang. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 of this same chapter, he says, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Well, you've got to be prepared in season, out of season, to correct, rebuke, and encourage. Was Christ always a softie? We read in Matthew chapter 23 how he spoke to Pharisees. You whitened sepulchres. He was very aggressive when he needed to be in exposing sin among hypocrites. How gentle he was to those with sincere hearts. But how different he was in speaking to people who simply wanted to engage in argument. And who were trying to lead people astray. I remember when I was minister in a church many years ago, there was a man in the congregation who showed a real interest in scripture. He invited me round to discuss some points with him, and I went, and he was really interested. And he invited me back, and well, we started quite a dialogue. I went very often, and he always had points he wanted to raise. And one day as I was leaving, he said to me, thank you, Reverend Clark. That's the way in Ireland they spoke to ministers. Thank you, Reverend Clark, for coming. You know, studying the Bible is my hobby. My hobby. No desire to learn, no desire to submit. Wanting to score points, wanting to engage in argument. We must discern, mustn't we? And there are times when in this sinful, dark world, we have to stand firm. We think of the reformers. Now, at times they were abrasive when they shouldn't have been. But they took their stand. And they spoke the truth, often with great grace and kindness and love. But at times they had to expose and rebuke. And we are called to do the same. Titus 1:10, rebuke them sharply, says Paul to Titus. Jude 9, earnestly contend for the faith once entrusted to the saints. Sin must be confronted and exposed. Sinners must be brought to a recognition of their need of repentance. That they need to be converted. That their hearts need to be opened by the power of God to receive the truth. But we must speak the truth in love. Earnestly contend for the faith once for all, once delivered to the saints. Well, there's the second point. Be authentic Christians. And be authentic Christians in the manner in which you speak to others. It's humbling, isn't it? because we're so impatient at times, and we can be so aggressive, and so un-Christian in the way we portray Christianity even. We're servants of the Most High God, and we're just servants. But lastly, remember man's plight and God's plan. We read at the end of the chapter there, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. You notice what Paul says, they are out of their senses. They're incapable of understanding. They're benumbed. They're benighted. There's a veil over their eyes. They can't understand. It's not simply a matter of rational understanding. They're paralyzed by sin, dead in trespasses and sin. And we are trying to speak to corpses. And we're told to do so. Spiritual corpses. They can't understand or comprehend spiritual things. They're blind. They're in a state of stupor, of intoxication. That's what the word means. They're like drunk men in a stupor, and they just don't grasp it. And that can be true of greatly intelligent people, but who have been blinded by sin and by Satan. They're ignorant of spiritual truth, says Paul, incapable of responding to it. See, man is quite incapable of responding to the gospel by himself. It's beyond his capacity. And then he says, they have beguiled, they've been beguiled, entrapped, ensnared by the devil, taken captive to do his will. He's the God of this world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. And Satan is the intoxicator. He's the blinder. He's the captivator of men's minds. Evangelism, sharing the gospel with others, preaching God's word, is not something we are competent to do in our own strength. God alone can build the house. God alone can change minds and hearts. And that's the second thing we see here, not just man's plight, but God alone can grant repentance to sinners. We've got to bring them to a position, the Spirit needs to bring them to a position where they recognize their sinfulness, their guilt, their shame, their lostness. And they need to capitulate to Christ. They need to flee to Christ. They need to confess Christ. They need to embrace Christ. They need to turn right round from the sinful ways, have their dark, blinded, sinful, corrupt, hardened hearts softened, made sensitive, made receptive. And God alone can do it, says Paul. They need to have experience conversion, a complete moral renewing that God alone can bring about. Well, how does God do this? First thing, man's plight is awful. He's a lost, condemned, dead sinner. Secondly, God alone can do it. How does God change hearts? Well, he does so by his Spirit, through the truth of the gospel, through the gospel. We read, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, instead he must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must instruct. They need instruction because they don't understand. In the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, a true, deep, spiritual understanding of the great gospel truths, man's sinful condition, God's absolute holiness, how we're lost sinners by nature, that Christ came to bear the sins of his people on the cross, that he rose again from the dead, triumphant over sin. He's ascended to heaven. He's seated in glory. He's coming back again. His kingdom shall last forever and ever. And this God, through his word, opens hearts. Remember Lydia, a seller of purple dye down by the river. Paul spoke to her, and the Lord opened her heart. God does it through those gospel truths that we try to share patiently, lovingly, kindly with other people. But God must do it. And they'll come to their senses. They'll no longer be besotted by sin in a state of stupor, but they begin to understand. And they escape from the trap of the devil. The devil has trapped them. Who has taken them captive to do his will? You see, that's their plight. They've been captured by the devil. They've been taken captive by him to do his will. And they've lost their senses. But Timothy, you go forth as an authentic Christian. And as an authentic Christian, in a Christian way, share the gospel with them, believing that God will open hearts through the preaching of the truth. And people will be liberated from the power of Satan. People will be arrested and awakened through the truth. It's through the truth that the will is affected. It's through the truth that the mind becomes receptive and the heart is opened. It's not through emotionalism. It's by sharing the great truths of the Christian gospel that God does his regenerating, saving work in the hearts of poor sinners. James says, chapter 1, verse 18, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That's how you became a Christian, isn't it? Someone told you or preached to you about sin and about the cross and the death and the resurrection of Christ and the fact that we need to be born again by God's Spirit. And as we heard these things, the Lord opened our minds and our hearts and affected our wills. And by his grace, we fell on our knees before him, asking for mercy. That's how God does his work, through people like us. What a privilege to be able to speak to others about Christ. But what an awesome duty. I wonder, am I speaking to someone this morning who has never experienced real Christian conversion? Have you had an experience of God in your life, breaking into your life, showing you the vileness of your heart, the sinfulness, the selfishness, the inner corruption of your life? Have you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners? And the fact that he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Labor and are heavy laden, under a sense of sin, conviction. Come to me, I'll give you rest. I'll liberate you. I'll set you free from condemnation. And you'll become my child, a member of my kingdom, and called to live to my glory. Has that been your experience? Oh, that God this morning would apply his word to each of our hearts in accordance with our needs. and enable us to live lives, perhaps for the first time, to his great glory. Amen.